At the end of a Sunday in my first pastorate, it was customary in the church I was in for the pastor to stand at the back. He was my first pastor, and they always said, "Pastor, you stand at the back because that's where the pastor always stands." And I said, "Okay." So I was standing back there one Sunday, and people are coming through and, you know, just saying nice things. And a woman came up to me, and she said, "Pastor, why did you tell my grandson it's okay for him to kill himself?" And I was somewhat taken aback. And I started to think about what she might be talking about. That week, our youth pastor had been out and said, "Pastor Heath, can you fill in for me?" And I said, "Sure." So as I taught the youth, one of my favorite things to do with teenagers is just to do kind of a Q&A time. "Hey, you know, tell me what questions you have about faith. Tell me what questions you struggle with." And this young man said, "What does the Bible say about suicide?" And there are probably some different opinions on that this morning, and my prayer is that we will all be united underneath not the opinion, but the truth of Scripture on this point today. But I answered this young man, and I said, "Well, the Bible's very clear that murder is a sin, whether it's murder of someone else or even murder of yourself. But I also said that suicide is not a guaranteed ticket to hell." And in me saying that, she felt that I'd given her grandson some endorsement or some right to make that choice. This morning, it's very possible that suicide has perhaps touched you in some way. In fact, since announcing last week that I'd be preaching on this subject this week, I've heard from a lot of you. And let me say thank you for telling me stories that you've gone through with people that you know and love. Maybe you've had a friend or a loved one, or maybe you yourself here today are struggling or have struggled with the idea of taking your own life. What I want to assure you from Scripture today is that regardless of the moments we've experienced or the ones that we're experiencing, what we really need is perspective. Our big point for today is simply this, that our lives are bigger than a moment. And today I pray that we will learn to make some sense of the moments we go through. In preparing for this, I've told you before, I'm trying to read all the books on my bookshelf. I feel like I've got all these books and people just presume I've perhaps read them all. And so I've been going through my shelf, and just in my natural reach to the next book, I picked up this book. At this time, I already felt that God was laying on my heart to share a message on this subject. And the book that I drew out just a couple weeks before preaching this is called Melissa, A Father's Lessons from a Daughter's Suicide. Now, that confirmed to me that this was the subject God wanted me to teach on. This was written by Frank Page, who's a former president of our denomination, and his adult daughter, Melissa, committed suicide. And he tackles a very difficult subject, because I think sometimes as Christians, we say, "I don't know how to approach this. How do I approach someone who doesn't know Christ? How do I approach if someone knew Christ and made such a decision? What do I say?" So I want to share with you a few things from this book later, but if you want to know more about that, you let me know and I'll be happy to link you up. But the first thing we want to take a look at are moments of despair. And really, when you think about our lives, these are moments all of us are susceptible to. Everyone in this room has had a moment of despair. Maybe you're having it right now, that you feel like, "I don't know how this situation is going to be fixed or redeemed." We've been talking about spiritual warfare as we went through Ephesians, and what I want you to understand is that spiritual warfare is not like professional wrestling. In professional wrestling, the injuries are not intended. In fact, earlier this year, there was a big pay-per-view match, and one of the wrestlers was thrown out of the ring, and as soon as he was thrown out of the ring, the feed cut because he got injured, and that wasn't anticipated. These large men throwing each other around a ring, injury wasn't expected. In spiritual warfare, injury should be expected. Satan is not coming out to inconvenience your life. He's coming out to end you. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief," or the devil, "comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Satan only comes. His only intention is to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to end you. Whatever temptation he gives you, his ultimate goal is that this will end you. Not just a fun time for you to have. Oh, I'm just out with my friends having a good time. No one's getting hurt. Satan wants to end you, to finish you. That's why we have to be diligent to resist sin, because we've learned from Ephesians that when we fail to resist sin, we are allowing a foothold or an opportunity or a beachhead for Satan to operate from, and as soon as he has a place to launch a solid attack on our life, despair can come. Because you look and you say, why did I let him in? Why did I make that choice? I know better, and I want to assure you, you're not special that you deal with despair. You're not the only one who has tough moments in a difficult life. In fact, Scripture is filled with people who were in deep despair. In Ecclesiastes 2:17, Solomon says that his life was so in shambles that he hated his life. He had wealth, he had women, he had everything except a love for life. In 1 Kings 19:4, Elijah, after going through a big spiritual victory, a huge spiritual victory, God showed up in his life. In 1 Kings 19:4, he says, God, my life is so difficult, I wish you would just take me now. Just end it for me. Even Paul, on his missionary journeys in 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul said he was so burdened by the mission of trying to reach people that were on their way to hell, that he and the people he worked with despaired of their own lives. You are not unique when you deal with despair. Everybody deals with it. It's just some of us are really good at hiding it. Have you ever walked in and felt just so shattered, but you come in on Sunday and say, well, everyone's singing and got a smile on their face, so I guess I'll just fake it. That's the worst thing we can do. If I ask you how you're doing and you're not doing well, you should say something. You should say something. There's no bravery in being silent. Just like we talked about last week, God's not saying, hey, work these things out on your own, and when you get them fixed, come back and see me. God is there to walk with us, because honest feelings aren't wrong, but we have to learn how to deal with despair. Next month, we're going to be taking a special offering for our international missionaries. And right now, our international missionaries in Japan are reporting that there is a crisis in Japan. 70 suicides a day, mostly young people. And the reason they say suicide is so prevalent is because it is more culturally accepted for you to take your life than for you to admit the pain that you have that might bring shame on your family or might even bring shame on your employer. It's more culturally acceptable to fake it until it leads to the end of your life. Here in our own nation, the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention says that for every suicide we see, 25 people unsuccessfully attempted. Now think about that for a moment. People that are so driven to despair by the enemy that their lives, their souls, are on the very edge of eternity because they believe that there's no hope. So we look at Psalm 42, 9 through 11, because the psalmist here speaks of a hopeful response to despair. See, I could give you some good bumper sticker theology this morning, but bumper stickers wear out, and they get replaced by something better. You know what doesn't get replaced by something better? The Word of God. And so that's why I want to share with you what the psalmist says. Psalm 42, look at verses 9 through 11. I say to God, my rock, look at that honesty to talk to God about pain. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Now, if we stopped right there, that's pretty depressing. But there's one more line. Hope in God, for I shall again, praise him, my salvation and my God. You see, here we see a hopeful response to despair. How do you beat despair? With hope. Look at that line again, verse 11. Hope in jobs. Hope in a relationship. Hope in a church. No, if you look for hope in those places, you are going to be hopeless so fast. Hope in God. God stands. God never changes. God has seen it before. He'll see it again. And he saw it with you before you even knew it was a problem. God sees. The issue with despair is that it is short-sighted. I want to share with you a quick excerpt from page 75. One of the things I love that Dr. Page does with his book, at the end of each one of these chapters, he actually writes a letter to someone who might be contemplating suicide, knowing that this book has been given to people that have been contemplating that very choice. And I'd like to read to you just a couple of lines from one of these letters that he has penned to somebody. And the way he says he wrote these letters is the way he would have spoken to his daughter if he had had one more chance. If I asked you to tell me the main issues and problems that are giving you little reason to live anymore, I know you could name them one by one for as long as we were able to talk. And while, yes, I agree with you that these matters are legitimate and they are serious, you need to know there's a spiritual enemy. He's at work against you, and his goal is to make those problems and issues, catch this, seem more enormous and insurmountable than they actually are. He's trying to kill you. Now, is that not the reality of what Satan does in your life? Think about something in your life that one time seemed like a wall that you were never going to scale, that's way in the rearview mirror now. But Satan told you, nope, this wall's going to be here. It's not going anywhere. And now you've forgotten that that wall was ever there in the first place. You know why? Because God was there. God's bigger than any obstacle. God's bigger than any wall. God's bigger than your despair. He's there to bring hope because he knows what you're going through. But when we allow despair to come into our life and be our reality, we become short-sighted. Look at verse 11 one more time. Hope in God, for I shall what? Again praise him. So what drives you to despair? Is it your finances? No one ever makes enough money, do they? Is it your family? Oh goodness, you're about to see them a lot. Is it your own sin that sometimes brings you down? You say, why am I like this? In those moments, I'm thankful for Paul's honesty when he says, the very things I want to do sometimes are not the things that I do. Paul said, sometimes I don't get me. And it just drives us to despair. So the point is, yes, those situations are valid. They're real. But let's be careful not to worry more than we pray and to lose perspective on what these situations are. Every opportunity for despair is an opportunity for hope. Every opportunity for sin is an opportunity for victory and an opportunity for God to do something in you. Because listen, here's our choice every time. If we thought about this more, we might sin less. Our choice every time is, am I going to honor Satan or am I going to honor my Savior? What if we thought about every choice like that? How much more would we wrestle against sin than we do? How much more would I wrestle against sin than I do? We not only see these moments of despair, but some of you have seen real moments of grief. Perhaps you have encountered the grief of losing someone to suicide. In fact, some of you have told me so. And I just want to say thank you for being honest and, I know, uncovering a really painful hurt, because it gave me a deeper perspective. I've not had anyone extremely close to me make this choice. When I was in college, I was working in a customer service center in an insurance company, and there was a guy named Luke. And Luke and I, you know, we were friendly, but he was always very antagonistic towards my faith. I tried to be a witness as much as I could. And so sometimes that would get Luke and I in some conflicts. And then one day Luke didn't show up to work. And his roommate called in to tell our boss that Luke had taken his own life the night before. And suddenly all these people in my office who'd gravitated towards Luke now were gravitating towards me and looking for something, looking for some sort of answer, looking for some sort of hope. You know what I say if you find yourself in a moment where you're dealing with grief? Don't forget about Jesus. When you're dealing with others who are dealing with grief, don't forget about Jesus. Isaiah 53:3 says this about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You've got grief? Jesus gets that. Jesus experienced grief at the rejection of his hometown. It says he went home. People he graduated high school with, they said, "You're nobody special. We grew up with you. We know who you are." There was grief in that. He felt the grief of rejection from those who one day shouted, "Hosanna!" and a few days later said, "Crucify him." He felt the grief of rejection as his closest disciples abandoned him at the cross. He felt the grief of rejection when God the Father himself turned his face away to pour the wrath of all of our sin, that's your sin and my sin, directly on Jesus on that cross so that we could be forgiven for our sins. If you feel like you don't understand grief, Jesus understands grief. He knows what grief is. And I feel like much of the grief that we see from suicide comes from poor teaching. There are Christian families who have been crushed to hear that a believing family member who made this final choice lost their salvation and has found themselves in hell. That's not in the Bible. There's been a teaching that suicide is a mortal sin. That in the words of one Catholic source, that suicide kills the grace of God. That the grace of God is overcome by our choice. That the grace of God is pushed back by our choice. Listen to what Romans 8 says. Verse 38, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's what the Bible says. And many people have faced the grief of believing that their loved one has been lost, not because the Bible said so, but because some religious authority said so. The only way that someone finds themselves in hell is through rejection of Jesus. Trying to carry our own sins and hoping that we've got enough weight with God that God will say, "You did enough. Your sins are forgiven." No. The Bible says there's only one name, one way in which we can be saved. It's by recognizing who we are and who Jesus is and what he offers us. He's offered you salvation in your despair. Suicide is not eternally condemning for the Christian, but it's also not a valid choice either. Someone shared with me this week, someone who is a Christian, that they came very close to committing suicide as a believer. And they said, "Do you know what the one thought was in my mind that kept me from making that choice? The one thought in my mind was, I would not want to take my own life and stand before God and God say, 'Why did you choose that? Why did you end it?'" And this person said, "And I would have to tell God, you just weren't enough. You weren't enough for me to get through my pain. You weren't enough for me to get through my despair and my grief." But when we allow a moment to become bigger, when we lose our perspective, that's exactly what we begin saying. "God, you're just not enough." So if you've lost someone to suicide, I want you to remember that's not the story of their life. That was a moment that was lost to despair. I want to share with you a brief clip. At my son's school earlier this year, a young man committed suicide, and it really rocked the school. It was surprising from those who knew him well. But as I watched this story about the remembrance, I really appreciated the words of one of the counselors that was there, and I'd like to give that just a few moments if I could.
The pain that they knew was that was pain.
Suicide counseling specialist Kevin Polke says this tragedy shouldn't make loved ones question how well they knew Perot.
You know, person he wrestled against, to wrestle with, the wrestling coach down like in the junior high. National Honor Society, he was that classmate, he was that funny cheerleader for his sister's softball team. That was Peyton. I mean, I've listened to stories all week about Peyton, but that's who Peyton was. What happened on Saturday, that was a moment.
Counselors and comfort dogs have been helping Crusaders grieve all week.
And being able to break that stigma and being willing to talk to people, being willing to reach out, breaking that silence around, that's what we can do. We don't know how many funerals we're not going to go to, but if we keep talking about it and being willing to talk about it, hopefully we less.
And so I appreciate that idea, that thought, that it can be so simple and so easy sometimes to define somebody by a tragic moment, isn't it? But instead, if you have lost somebody, if you have dealt with that, they are more than that moment. If you grieve as a Christian, that's not wrong. When the Bible says we don't grieve as those who have no hope, it is still expressing that we grieve, that we miss people. I'm thankful for pastors that taught me, you know what? When you're helping a family through a loss, it's okay for them to cry. Christians don't have to be stone cold and say, well, they're in heaven and we just don't have anything to worry about. True, but we still miss them. We still grieve. That grief is real. Dr. Page talks about every day. He even says there is hardly an hour that goes by that he does not have some reminder of his daughter, Melissa. But he says it's important for us to be open with our grief because our openness and honesty with others gives those people similar permission to be real with us. I can tell you as a pastor, sometimes I stand up here and I say, I wonder if these words are helping anybody. I wonder if these words are making a difference. You may feel that way. Well, can my words really make a difference? Never, never underestimate the power of honesty, of you expressing to someone, I know exactly what you're going through, to help someone deal with the grief in their own life. So if you struggle with moments of grief, that's okay. I encourage you, be honest with it. Be open with it. God never called us to be fake. Let's look at verse 11 one more time, Psalm 42, because not only have we seen moments of despair and moments of grief, but he expresses there are moments of hope. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now, I'll tell you what, this was a pretty exciting week to be in Chicago. I saw some excited people. But I tell you what, last Sunday in this church, I saw a lot of people who looked like they had gone to a funeral. Cubs are down 3-1. It's all over. It's all over, Pastor Heath. I said, well, that's funny because I think there's more games. No, but it's all over. Rally cap time, right? The Atlanta Braves. That was the first time I remember it. 1990, shark fin rally cap. The Braves were always down. But if you just put on this magical cap, you'll win. Did you know that? Well, maybe not always. Sometimes you might be down more than a run. Do you know what you do then? Then you go super rally cap. You turn it inside out. You turn it like that. This is a symbol of hope. We're down, but we're not out. You know what? There's a lot of people that are down. They need some people to tell them, you're not out. You still got a pulse. You got a pulse. God has a purpose. God is able to do something with you. How do we overcome moments of despair? How do we overcome moments of grief? How do we overcome moments where we say, there's no chance, Pastor Heath. We're down 3-1. It's all over. We hope in the goodness of God that has been, that is today, and that is yet to come. Just because it was bad yesterday doesn't mean it's going to be bad tomorrow. How do you beat that grief and despair? I had a person come in and say, I'm trying to counsel this teenager against taking their own life. I knew this person was not a Christian. I said, okay, what have you been saying to her? Well, I've just been telling her, you know, that we love her and, you know, we don't want her to make that choice. And I said, do you know what she really needs? I said, she needs hope. And can I tell you, you don't have any to offer her. Because without Christ, there is no hope. What are you going to offer her? Well, one day you'll get married and then everything will be great. One day you'll have the job you always wanted. One day you'll get out of high school. That once that happens, everything will be great. That doesn't bring hope. Hope in God. Put your hope in Him. That's what I was expressing. So we don't place our hope in those temporary things of the world because we know those things are only going to set us up for more grief. That job that you just had to have, how many times have I had someone come up to me, Pastor Heath, would you pray for me? I want to get this job. And then 2 weeks later, Pastor Heath, would you pray for me? I need a different job. I hate this place. Well, make up your mind. Because God's the same as He was. So is the problem with the job or the problem with your perspective? Maybe you're always hoping in something. You're asking God to give you all these worldly things. Maybe you should do a little Matthew 6:33 and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all those things will be added to you in the way that you really need to have them brought. I'd love to have $1 million just dropped in my lap, but I need to make sure I'm spiritually prepared for $1 million because it could ruin my family. If you want to do that, go ahead. I'm sure if there's, I want to make sure I'm never turning myself off to any gifts, but we have to hope in God. Let me give you a couple of what I think are encouraging passages this morning. Psalm 62:5 says, let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him. To wait quietly means you're not panicked. You're not, well, God, I really need you to do something. While you do, I'm going to run a marathon of worry, and I'm just going to wait for you to come through. No, don't worry, pray. Psalm 65:5, you answer us with awesome and righteous deeds. That's reminding us that God's worked before. He can work again. He's the same God. God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. And one I think that maybe really wraps our message today, Romans 5:3-5. We rejoice in sufferings. How many of you just rejoice in sufferings? We need to get biblical, don't we? We rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. It's not a blind hope. It's a hope in an active God who has worked and will again. When I was in Chicago this week, I'm going to be honest with you, I missed a little business session. I missed a little report because there's a guy, it's his first pastorate, and we wanted to sit down and talk for a little bit. So we went down to Dunkin' Donuts because, you know, pastors, you know, we got to go somewhere that's, you know, you can reach people, you know. So we went to Dunkin' Donuts and somewhere with blueberry donuts. So we went there and I was talking to him. It's his first pastorate. And I said, are you keeping a journal? And he said, no. I said, I want you to know I've got two journals. One I've been keeping since 2004 that I've been able to read back and look through. I said, but there's another journal I started keeping the day I got to First Baptist Church. Now, some of you are like, where is this journal kept, Pastor Heath? None yet. All right? So, but in this journal, I'll just tell you, there were a few things I wrote that first day. Lord, I don't know how to help the church do this. I don't know how we're going to overcome this. And you know what? Sometimes I like to read back through that journal. There is stuff on page one that is so far in the rearview mirror now. God has answered, God has done, and I read that because I want to remember that God has worked before, God's going to work again. It's not because I'm awesome. I've been here long enough. Y'all get that? But God is awesome, and He can work through anyone. He can work through me. You need to remember that hopelessness that's been lost. When Nikki and I lost that first child in miscarriage, it seemed hard to believe that God would ever give us blessings of children after a pain like that. But I've got them. And I'm thankful for it. When I see those kids, I'm reminded. I didn't expect that to hit me like that. I'm just reminded of what God gave me. I'm not trying to tear up for you. What's God helped you overcome that you just thought was not going to be overcome? You thought that was just going to be reality forever. It's just like the psalmist said, I'm going to praise him again. I'm going to praise him again. I'm going to ask our praise team and our prayer partners to come up. We've all had noteworthy moments in our lives. But it is imperative to me that you do not forget this big point. Our lives are bigger than a moment. Mark Lowry one time was asked, what's your favorite Bible verse? And he said, oh, my favorite Bible verse, that's easy. And it came to pass. That's it. And it came to pass. You find that all throughout Scripture. You know what? Whatever you're in right now, you're not going to be there forever. You're not going to be in this moment forever. I remember day 3 of basic training, a place I thought I was going to be in for the rest of my life. And Drill Sergeant Montez came in and said, gentlemen, this is not going to last forever. And I thought he was lying. But he was telling the truth. It didn't last forever. God is good. He has more for you than the moments you're dealing with. Whether that moment is good or that moment is bad, God has more. Don't forget the contrast of John 10:10. Satan comes to bring death. Jesus came to bring life. Which one are you living in? Are you living in the hopelessness? Because if you are, I'm telling you, that is not from God. When we live in hope, even when it doesn't make sense, even when people say, where is your God? We don't hope like a bunch of fools. We hope in the God who has worked and the God who can work again. If this morning you came in with despair and hopelessness and you said, Pastor Heath, I feel like I was close. I feel like I am close to just ending it all. I'm telling you, God has more for you. Those are just moments. Don't let those moments be bigger than they actually are. And if this morning you come in and say, I don't feel like I can even talk to God, let me tell you, been there, done that. The first step you need is to give your life to Christ. If you came in with sin, I know it feels like a huge weight. You will never get it off your own shoulders. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He has covered the price for your sins. The question is, have you received that gift? Or are you still trying to do it all by yourself? You can choose Jesus today, but if we have already chosen him, then let us not only choose the salvation he offers, let's live in the hope that he offers. I encourage you right now where you are, just to speak to the Lord, because I am confident that on some level the Lord has spoken something to you. Maybe it's something that's going on in you, something going on in someone near you. But would you right now just say, Lord, what are you speaking to me? What are you calling me to do as a result of your word this morning? Would you take just a few moments right there where you are to allow the Lord to speak into your life, whether you think he's going to or not? This is a moment between you and the Lord.